Proverbs 10, verse 12. Let's start there, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 4, 7, and 8. I've actually preached on Proverbs 10, 12 before, but I'm returning to it in connection with 1 Peter 4, 7, and 8. So, for Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And then 1 Peter 7 to 8. This is near the end of our Bible. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 8. No, there's no 1 Peter 7 in your Bible, nor in mine. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which we need even when we know it, spoken to us again and again, to penetrate our hard hearts. Father, soften our hearts, illumine our minds, and direct us in our paths. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There's a lot of strife these days. You don't need me to tell you that. And it's noticeably high, noticeably high. You see it in party politics. There are Trumpers, and there are anti-Trumpers, and there are never-Trumpers. And you see it in social politics. There are haters and those who hate them. Strife in our homes. Shootings in our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces. Strife at record heights. And God says the problem is simple. Hatred stirs up strife. And you might think, well, that's a sort of broad and easy diagnosis, hatred. Well, but that's what is at the heart of it. That's what's at the bottom of it. Hatred stirs up strife. If you're in strife, you have a hate problem. You need a love solution. The world needs a love solution. Hatred is the source of all the world's problems. It underlies every conflict. Not misunderstanding or ignorance or poverty. And these things are problems, but they're not the heart of the problem. They're not the base of the problem. Sometimes these things can stir up this underlying problem of hatred among us, even within us. This last week, I tweeted, as I too often do, and I tweeted something that I thought was harmless, innocuous, and there was a Twitter storm resulted, and people said, this is racist. And my first thought was, what are you talking about? Why are you laying that race theme over top of this? And then people informed me of a context, a cultural context, of which I was unaware. And then I saw, oh yes, it's reasonable, even natural, to read this as racist. And it tore my heart out, the people I hurt. But there was ignorance, which, because of the underlying hatred problem, created strife. Love is the answer to all the world's problems. Social problems, perhaps I shouldn't have mentioned it, our problems. Hatred is not only violence, you know, Sunni and Shiite bloodshed, school shootings, but also anger, dishonor, dishonoring one another, who should be honored, intentional neglect, viewing one another as better than ourselves, viewing oneself as better than others, that's the problem, and others as worthless. And hence John says, hatred is murder. Right? You look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. The love passage, right? Substitute the word hate for every time it says love. Right? It says love is patient and kind. Substitute hate. Hate is impatient and cruel. Oh, that brings it home. How often are we impatient? What is the spirit of impatience? It's that denigrating of other people, undervaluing other people, overvaluing ourselves and our time and our agendas and so forth. Hatred is impatient and cruel. Hatred envies and boasts. Hatred is arrogant and rude. It insists on its own way. It is irritable and resentful. It rejoices in wrongdoing and rejoices with falsehood. Consider the opposite. Love is the three cardinal virtues, faith, hope, and love. The opposite of that is distrust, despair, and hate. But the greatest of these is hate. Hatred stirs up strife. But love is patient and kind. It's not arrogant, but humble. Just think of all the problems of the world, all the problems in my world and your world. Love is not arrogant, but humble. Not rude, but considers others better than oneself. Puts others first. Their needs before mine. Their honor before mine. Their concerns before mine. It's the opposite of rudeness. This is the heart of good manners. Parents teach their children good manners. And that's not just for children, it's for adults. And you see in this world where we're elbow to elbow with people, when people aren't well-mannered, they're not showing consideration for other people. They're not recognizing the value of other people. They're arrogant and rude. They're self-centered. Love is not rude, but considers others better than oneself, is well-mannered. Love is not resentful. Right? The NIV renders that it does not keep a record of wrongs, but it bears all things. It bears all things. And this takes being self-controlled and sober-minded, as Peter tells us. Therefore, be sober, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. After all, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. It takes self-control. Sin wells up in you and you have to say, that is sin, and put it back and slay it. And sober-mindedness, not hot-headed. In this way, love covers all offenses, a multitude of sins, as Peter puts it. If something is covered, it is no longer seen. Love sees the value of the person more than it feels the sting of the offense. That is why it is difficult to get angry at a loved one. We do get angry at loved ones. And sometimes we get angry at them because we love them. Sometimes we get very angry at them because we love them very much. But aside from that, when a loved one is offensive to you, it's easy to forgive them. You forgive them quickly because you love them. Love covers their offenses. You don't stay angry long. Love doesn't atone for these offenses, but it absorbs them and forgives them. Views them as small, perhaps because you're reminded how great your offenses are toward God. Never mind Arabs and Israelis, Democrats and Republicans. Just look at neighborhoods, neighbors. There are so many opportunities for neighbors to clash, especially in apartment life. So I expect some of you are in apartments. There's always somebody in an apartment. I've lived in an apartment. Noise upstairs, noise downstairs. Everyone's in their little box, and you don't know these people. You just moved in. Maybe you've been there a while, but people move in and out, and they can really irritate you. But also in the suburbs, in any sort of residential community, single-family dwellings, row houses, duplexes, you're still living on top of each other. And hence, the poet Robert Frost's line, good fences make good neighbors. Right? I don't know what he meant by that, but I know what I understand by it. I'm in Farmingdale out there on Long Island, and I've got nice tall bushes, and I like my neighbors. And I don't want to see them when I'm sitting in my backyard. I want them to see me. I like to be in my own little world, right? As though I were in the middle of nowhere. All kinds of opportunities for a fence. The lawn care. Why didn't that guy cut his lawn, right? That's a very suburban thing. Or noise issues. Noise from the street, passing by people, noise out of some people's windows, into your window. Pets and their poops. Yeah, not everyone stoops and scoops. What are they thinking? I have good neighbors, but there's still opportunity for conflict. The lady across the street, her daughter lives with her, and they used to have this small white dog, and the daughter would just open the door. I see her do it. She'd open the front door and let the dog out, and the dog would go around the neighborhood, poop, if you'll excuse the expression, and come back. What way is that to live with other people? And at some point, I stepped in something unwelcome in my backyard, and I addressed it heatedly through her front window. This was not right for me. This was not good. And you know, I like her well enough. You know, she keeps her property across the street, keeps her property looking very nice. I really appreciate that. She rents out to people, and they're all decent people. I appreciate that. And some, you know, I wave at them. They're friendly people. But even there, well, hothead. But my neighbor to the left, I like my neighbors to the left and right. My neighbor to the left, he's got at least a couple of roofs on there. And what the roof on the top is very old. And when there's a lot of wind, his shingles, a shingle or so, will blow off onto my yard. And there's a shingle in my yard. But I don't care. I like this guy. He's a good neighbor. Right? And we have a nice hedge between our properties. And it grows like a weed. It probably is a weed. And it grows. I like it tall. He likes it short. And last time he trimmed it, it's my hedge on my side of the fence, but he likes to trim it, and I don't. So he trimmed it really short so that, like, when he's sitting on his deck, I can come out my back door and hi, and I can see the field of the school right there. I don't want to do this. So I saw him out over the fence this spring, and I said, you know, I know you like it's short, but I like it tall. Could you not cut it as short this time? But I assured him, I said, but that having been said, keep in mind that you folks are more valuable to me than any hedge, high or low. Okay, let's keep that in mind, okay? Right? So he got that message. And the other people on the other side, they have small children, and they're not in school yet, and they're outside, and they make a lot of child noises, but I like them, so it's like music. If I didn't like them, it would be grating, right? You maybe know what I mean. But it's like, there's Charlie. That's nice. Because I like them. So love covers over. It's not sin, but an irritance in this case. Because of love. Whereas the kid two doors... Too much information? The kid two doors behind me, he has a garage band. And when we moved in 7 years ago, I thought, good for him. That's kind of annoying, but good for him. He's a teenager. He's got a garage band. We all have that in our fantasies. I know guys do. And so I'm happy for him. But 7 years later, I'm thinking, your drumming is still coming into my study. You must be college age by now. Why don't you have a job? You're a bit old for this. Right? But, you know, that's my problem, right? If I loved him more as a neighbor, I don't even know him. He's, you know, tall and has red hair like my boy. But Jesus says to love your neighbor, even your enemy. None of these people are my enemies. They're just neighbors. And it's still a challenge to love them, and I need to meet that challenge more completely. If we loved others more generously, more perfectly, their sins, their offenses, their inconsiderations would not bother us so much. Perhaps we would give them the benefit of the doubt, and we would have greater peace ourselves as well. I find this while driving. You know, it's easy to be irritated when driving. Maybe more so when you're like 57 than when you're 19, but it's irritating. Oh, the guy cut me off. Why is this guy going so slow? And so forth and so on. And I find it very helpful to say, well, this person could be lost. This person could be old. And sometimes it is just somebody who's old and has slower reflexes. You know, maybe, and you can't always see. So just kind of assume that. Right? And love people. Put yourself in their, and that helps me. You give them the judgment, what we call the judgment of charity. The judgment of charity. And love covers offenses. This is what Paul means when he says, insofar as it lies with you, live at peace with all men. If you're going to tattoo anything on your forearm, tattoo that, right? Insofar as it lies with you, live at peace with all men. I just need constant reminder of this, because it does lie with us to some extent, not completely, but to some extent. Live at peace with all men. And this is a covering for the opposite, for strife, for conflict, for dissension. And this takes self-control. And that self-control requires sober-mindedness. In other words, calm down. Yeah. Don't be so hot-headed. You're being hot-headed. Calm down. How would a sober-minded person look at this? How would you look at this in a moment of sober-mindedness? Get into your sober-minded moment, right? As opposed to being hot-headed. When one is hot-headed, one is never right. So practically speaking, talk to oneself. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself to love. You have love. It's not something you have to generate out of nothing. What does Peter say? After all, keep loving one another earnestly. In other words, you already love one another because you have love. Love is born in you through God's Spirit. Keep loving one another. Put forth the effort, the spiritual discipline of seeing a moment for a particular kind of love and then exercise that. So maybe in the home, your children are getting to you. And you have to remind yourself, these are my children. I love them. Okay, now how do you respond? This is my wife. This is my husband, whom I love. Reminder. Now how do I respond? On the road. These people are just trying to get somewhere, maybe on the sidewalk or on the road. These people are just trying to get somewhere. This guy, maybe he's having a bad day. Cut him some slack. Some people I have a bad day, and it comes out. And it's nice when people cut me some slack, like when my wife is very patient with me. Okay, he's having a bad day. Love covering offenses. This is my neighbor. So I'll cut him some slack. That is what Peter is saying. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love which you have given us, for taking away our hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh, so that we are informed by your word, moved by your spirit, our minds are illuminated, and we are made alive in that love. Father, we pray that we would grow in that love, mature in that love, so that we would have greater peace for our part and greater patience with others, at the very least, and even have a word of comfort, a word of grace for others as we love them, as we unify, as we bind together instead of sowing strife and fanning flames. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.